Good morning, everyone.
Welcome to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church on this beautiful day. I'm really enjoying it. It's nice to have you here today. Today, we're joined by the Reverend Dr. Hunter Farrell. We're looking forward to his presentation. He's the director of the World Mission Initiative at the Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. This initiative uniquely aims to connect present and future mission leaders with God's global mission. It has crossed the borders in separating justice and evangelism, the global, the local, and the theoretical and experimental learning. Since 2001, the World Mission Initiative has sent more than 500 seminary students to 58 global and domestic intercultural contexts. He's worked for 34 years as a missionary, a mission leader, and a teacher of mission and intercultural studies on three continents. His global work includes helping to organize a social movement in Peru that decreased the toxic emissions of the U.S.-owned metal smelter in a Peruvian city where more than 97% of the children suffered from lead poisoning. Among his greatest teachers are his wife, Ruth, and the Congolese and Peruvian colleagues with whom he's worked. So it's great to have Hunter here today. And I have seen on Facebook that Christian has made it successfully to Japan, so it looks like she's doing well there. And next week we're going to have Ing here, so it'll be nice to have Ing back with us next week, and I hope you can join us then. I understand the craft show went really well yesterday, and I understand they made a profit of $2,012.13, so that's really good. Thanks to all the women, everyone who participated with the craft show. So that's really great news. With that, I'm going to turn it over to the good doctor, and we'll start our service with a call to worship.
Who is my mother, and who are my brothers and sisters? Look around you, and you will see them. They're not always the people that you grew up with. They are the people who have joined the journey to learn more about God and the ways of God's people.
They are the people who abandon houses and land, fame and fortune for the sake of the gospel.
They are the people who pray through the night for the safety of someone else's child or for the healing of someone else's loved one.
They are the ones who offer a cold cup of water to people considered outcasts. They do so in the name of Christ.
Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? Where is my family?
Jesus said that whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother.
Welcome to worship, family.
We gather to worship the God who has made us king.
If you'll stand, we'll join together in singing our opening hymn, number 396.
We
If you have something to confess this morning, let's join together in a prayer and in a prayer of confession. Pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, we remember with gratitude those people who generously sowed the seeds of faith in our lives. And we confess we fail to involve ourselves in planting any seeds of faith in the lives of others. The times when our personal agendas become more important than yours. The times when we have denied others the opportunity to expand their faith through our lack of interest or involvement. The times when our lives become so entangled with the values of the world that we forget what you have said and done and promised. Lord Jesus Christ, we know that when we become disconnected from you, our lives become parched and unfruitful, and our faith becomes stunted and dry. Bless and renew our lives, we pray, so that we remain connected to you at all times and in all places. Strengthen our faith to expand and growing strongly and vigorously to bear the fruit of your mercy, your love, your undying life. Amen. Christ continues to lay down his life for us so that we might have life. Christ continues to show us the way so that we might live unto the truth and the life. Christ continues to love us so that we might love God and love our neighbors as ourselves. Know that you are forgiven, loved, and given new life. Amen. Friends, for the last 1,700 years, Christians like us have gathered together to say what they believe. Let's say together the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Take a moment to greet the saints around you. Now is the time when we'll join our hearts together in prayer. Cliff Huff shares with us this request for prayer. Prayers for Marcia's dad, Harry Pomeroy, who was hospitalized for double pneumonia and is still recovering. I understand she was visiting her father in Clovis, New Mexico, and was just coming home here to Pennsylvania, and she needed to go right back out. She got the news that he needed her help again, and she traveled back out. And so prayers for a complete recovery for him and safe return for Marcia at some point, as Cliff says. So we'll be lifting that whole family up in prayer. What other requests for prayer do you have? Any others? Then let's go to God in prayer. God, we give you thanks and praise for the beauty of this morning. We recognize that we stumble through a long winter, seeing gray and rain, and beginnings of spring remind us of your constancy, that you are with us always, though we don't often see you. We ask your blessing on us in this morning as we look to you to rekindle that fire within us, the fire of love, knowing that we are accepted by you, despite all that we are, despite all that we have done, that you know us, you call us by name, and you draw us closer to you. We give you thanks for that, for the amazing grace that works in our lives to heal, to draw us closer to you. We're particularly grateful on this day for the ways that you help us to grow up in Christ. We're aware that the essence of Christian faith is learning to die to ourselves, to put others before our own needs, to remember caring for the people who need it the most. We're grateful for the ways that you have cared for us throughout our years and have allowed us to imagine caring for others in that same way. You call us to love our neighbor as ourselves, neighbors whom we like, who we like to spend time with, and neighbors that we don't like. And neighbors who we'd rather not spend time with, people who we don't like the looks of, people who we may not trust, yet you call us to love them, God. We ask that you would give us grace and humility to be able to look beyond our own preferences and to see your commandment of loving neighbor as ourselves. Give us the strength to do this, because this requires something greater than any of us have. And we turn to you with just the mustard seed size of faith that we have to offer that to you and ask that you bless it and grow it. We remember all people who are struggling now in these days, people who have no home, people whose lives and livelihoods have been washed away with storms or natural calamities. People in Ukraine, people in Gaza, people throughout the world who are devastated by war and by the famine that accompanies it. We give you thanks for the prosperity of this nation, and we recognize that to whom much is given, much is required. We ask that you help us to open our eyes to see the needs around us, both near and far, and to recognize that this is one world, your world, and that all that we see, all that we have, belongs to you. We're grateful for the ways that you have stirred up hearts in this church to reach out beyond this circle and to reach out to people around this world. We're grateful for that, and we ask that you would continue to bless that effort and to bless its fruits. We're grateful for the ways that you have drawn us together into this circle to remember you and to rededicate ourselves to you. We're thankful for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you'll rise, let's sing together As the Deer. You'll see the words on the screen in front of you. Please have a seat. The ushers will come forward and receive the offering. Let's remember to give with a joyful heart, because God loves a glad giver.
Scripture is taken from the book of Mark, chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I guess this is like the morning after, right? Because you all had this massive craft fair yesterday. It sounds like it was a great success. Congratulations for that. But folks must be a little tired today. It's good to see your faces and mostly smiles around the congregation. I need to confess, I love this text. And I hate this text. It's a beautiful text, and it reminds us we're one big happy family, kind of happy. We're one big family in Jesus Christ. And I'm grateful to the session and to Pastor Moreland for the invitation to be with you and to think about this text together. Because at least in the world that I grew up in, I shouldn't ever confess from the pulpit that I'm from Dallas, Texas. I understand it's not really popular in Pittsburgh to admit that. But if you'll forgive me for that. I remember growing up in Dallas. I grew up in a neighborhood where everybody knew each other. We all would, you know, kids would come out in the evening and play and kick the can all night long until it got too dark to see. But all around us, even in those days, I remember that I was being formed by the culture around me. Not only my parents' culture and our community's culture, but the surrounding culture of this world. I remember that I was very aware of property lines as a kid. Because when you cross the line from our front yard to Mr. Ashburn's front yard, he came out in a snap and yelled at you. I just knew, and it was an invisible line, but we all knew where it was. We learned early on to respect property lines. We've learned to respect national borders that separate the us from the them. We've learned to respect the color line. At least in the Dallas, Texas that I grew up in, there was a color line that some realtors drew around neighborhoods to protect them from those other people out there. Ruth and I, in our work, we lived for 10 years in Peru and for 5 years in the Democratic Republic of Congo. And in some cultures, there are bloodlines that in many places separate humanity into categories that the moment you're born determine your profession and maybe even your marriage partner. We, as kids, we learn how to respect those lines. Even though we don't know exactly where they stand, we know to respect them. Well, for many years, Ruth and I had the opportunity to work in Peru as missionaries of the Presbyterian Church, USA. We worked primarily among indigenous folks in Peru, Quechua speakers, who had a deep understanding of the nuance of community, that which draws us together, and those things that cause us to be separated one from another. In the part of the Andes where we were working, it's considered presumptuous or even brash for a young person to speak too often in the first person singular, I. To talk about me or I too often makes you sound like you know it all, right? They say that we, that first person plural, we, in English we only have one word, right? We. There's a sense that you're speaking much more honestly because Quechua-speaking mothers will say to their kids, what do you know that has not been given to you to know by your family, your community, and your ancestors? There's a sense that we may say that we have something new, but there's nothing new under the sun, right? We're just sort of reincorporating ideas from our ancestors in many ways. But the ways that you think and speak inform the ways that I think and speak. We're just woven together in that way. In fact, so sensitive is the Quechua-speaking person to the nuance of community that in English, though it's a rich language to be sure, we only have one word for that first person singular, the first person plural pronoun, we. But in Quechua, there are two words. And if you'll indulge me, I'll teach you a couple of Quechua words. There's the word nyohaku. Can you say that with me? Nyohaku. Nyohaku is the exclusive we. It's when I say, Cliff, let's go get some Mexican food. And we leave the rest of y'all hanging, right? So I've created a kind of community, haven't I? It's Cliff and me. But it's an exclusive community. It's kind of like a fraternity or a country club. It's we're who we are because you're not, right? That's the exclusive we. That's nyohaku. But there's another word in Quechua. It's called Nyohanchik. Can you say that with me? Nyohanchik. Nyohanchik is the inclusive we. It's when Jesus speaks to the disciples, but the way he speaks includes everybody. The kids who are just outside the window listening in, the people, the despised publican or the sinners or the tax collectors or the prostitutes. All those folks are included in what I guess I'd say in my native Texan, the divine y'all come. Everybody's welcome. Doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter what you look like, doesn't matter how you smell, everybody's welcome. Now there's a challenge to us Christians for that, because we're sitting next to people whose smell we don't like. We're sitting next to people who we don't always like. We don't like the looks of them. We don't like the way they talk. The way they talk about God or don't talk about God just bothers us. And yet there they are in this same circle with us. And we're called to go out and change the world with them. Can you imagine what a challenge it is to us? Yet one of the primary tasks of the mission of Jesus Christ is to erase those lines of exclusion, that line that separated Mr. Washburn's yard from ours, and allow all God's children to play together out in the front lawn. One of the primary tasks of Jesus' mission was to redraw the world, erasing those lines of exclusion and drawing a big circle that included everybody. It's a strange situation. If you take a look around you, and you'll see people who you like and maybe some others as well, right? That's just the stuff of being in a Christian community. But it makes for a big challenge for most of us. Ruth and I worked for about 10 years with a city high up in the Andes Mountains. It's about 12, almost 13,000 feet up in the Andes Mountains. We lived in Lima, Peru. We travel 4 hours up into the mountains and spend a couple of days there each week. We were working with the Presbyterian Hunger Program of our denomination. And we worked for 5 years with a group of mothers and fathers and teachers and many, many children, both Protestant and Catholic, who were challenged and struggling with the very high lead levels in the community where they lived. It's a metal smelting plant. It was high up in the mountains and it's in a valley, so all the toxic emissions that go up through the stacks into the valley stay in the valley. It's a great employer. You won't find a person in the city who wanted the plant closed. Everybody wanted it to continue. There were no rabble-rousers in this town. Everybody wanted their main source of income to continue. But they wanted the lead levels to drop because it was had become very, very dangerous for kids. In fact, some scientists came and did some studies of the city, and the city, which is called La Oroya, is one of the world's most polluted places. Every day, 1,000 tons of lead, arsenic, cadmium, and sulfur dioxide were emitted over the city. And in a city with 11,000 kids, 97.2% of the children had lead poisoning. Two-thirds of them had it so bad that if they'd been your kids, they would have been hospitalized immediately if they had lived in the United States. The lead levels were so high that each child was losing between 1 and 3 IQ points every year that they lived in the city. We'll do the math for your kids or grandkids. Now, all of us think that our kids are more than average. They're better than average, right? But if a kid has 100 points, just do the math. A 10-year-old could lose up to a third of the intelligence that God had given them at birth. And nobody has the right to take a child's intelligence away. So in that very complicated situation, nobody wanted the plant closed, but everybody wanted that place to be healthier. In that complicated place, I watched a young woman by the name of Yolanda Zurita. She was a Catholic lay worker. She worked tirelessly for the Catholic parish and cared for people, helped people get medical attention, particularly for the children who were having some difficulties. Now, Yolanda was never and still is not a biological mother in that the scientific term, the scientific meaning of the word. She's never born children. But Yolanda had this mother's hope that all children could enjoy God's grace and mercy. And so because she believed in Yohanchik, that all-inclusive we that draws us all together, Yolanda became mother to 11,000 kids in that city. And to my kids, who she hardly knew when we first went up there, but she met them and she grew to love them. She became mother to those kids. Heck, she'll be mother to your kids if you bring them by. She's just that kind of a person, right? She knew that love only multiplies when you share it. But because Yolanda had dared to follow Jesus Christ to redraw the world in La Oroya, some amazing things have happened in that community. It started out in the company, it was a U.S. company, the Doe Run Company of St. Louis, Missouri. It used to describe Yolanda and a group of us who supported this small social movement, you could call it, a group of folks who were asking for cleaner health conditions. They called us the 7 cats out on the fence, right? We just made a lot of noise. But over time, we shared this story with journalists and some people from about 500 U.S. newspapers, CNN, National Public Radio, the New York Times. Lots of folks were reporting on it, Peruvian newspapers and television as well. News of this ongoing health crisis spread quickly, and it was so outrageous, the levels of lead, it became a deep concern to people all over the world, and particularly in the Congress in Lima. But it all began because Yolanda had dared to respond to Christ's call to mission, to redraw the lines that exclude some kids and redraw a circle that includes all of God's children, even you and me. I remember when a group of pastors, we went up from Lima up to La Oroya, about 4-hour drive. We got there and we were watching some kids, playing with some kids in a church basement. It was the Catholic parish. And as we spent some time there, one of the pastors got a sense. Now, these are kids who've been severely lead poisoned. So you see some deformities in some of their longer bones, legs and arms. You see some changes in the shape of the skull. And you get a sense there's a dullness to the kids. There's just, they don't have the mental acuity that most children at that age would have. And so it began to dawn on us as we watched these kids play. One of the pastors said, "Brothers, can you imagine if these were your kids?" Yolanda didn't miss a beat. She said, "But Pastor, these are your kids. All of these children are God's children, and they belong to be inside this circle with the people of God. And Jesus invites us to draw that line in a broad way, including all of God's children in the circle of God's love and care. Because if the great commandment calls us to love our neighbors as ourselves, then we must love our neighbors' children even as we love our own, whether they're documented or not, whether they're on this side of the border or that side. Whoever's children they are, they're our children as well. And this is the heart of mission. The Apostle James writes in his epistle, "The essence of religion is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained by the world." If we boil it all down, it's how we care for our neighbors, the ones we love, to be sure, but also those whom we don't love. This is the essence. Well, I remember a lesson that I got in this. This area of Peru that we worked in had been hard hit by the war between the Shining Path Liberation Army and the government of Peru, the army. And in that war, there were no good guys or bad guys. Both sides had done horrendous abuses of human rights. People had their loved ones killed or disappeared in the violence of those years. There was such fear in the communities, and we worked very closely with a community called the Santa Barbara community, the site of a colonial mine, a mercury mine that they used to help process silver in that area. It's a very mining, highly industrialized area for mining. In those years, though, I was traveling with a pastor by the name of David Pumacawa. He's a Presbyterian pastor who pastors the New Jerusalem Presbyterian Church in the town of Santa Barbara up in the Andes Mountains. As we were approaching the church, it was a Sunday evening, and in Peru, most Presbyterians worship on Sunday evenings because they'll work oftentimes all day during Sunday. And so in the evening, people were gathering together. It was about 7 o'clock. And as we're going up the hill to his church, I knew that this was a church that had been racked by devastation of broken relationships. Because in those years, the 11 years that the Shining Path Liberation Army had been very close by in that community, and they'd come in at night sometimes, in the middle of the night, they'd pick up certain men in the community or certain women, and they disappear them or they kill them before the eyes of their community. Then 3 days later, 4 days later, the government would come in and do the same thing. Well, to stay alive, to survive in those years, sometimes you would give information, true or false, about a neighbor. And maybe I'd given up information about Cliff's uncle, and Cliff's uncle had been disappeared, never to be seen again. Well, these are fracture lines in a community that don't heal easily. And I was in that community 7 years after the end of the violence. And as I walked into that community, you could feel there was a lot of people in that congregation that weren't speaking to each other. There was silence among them. They were there to worship God, but they didn't want to touch the folks around them. This was the fractured community of Santa Barbara in those years. And as we go in, Pastor David says to me, "Hermano, ora conmigo que voy a hacer algo distinto hoy." He said, "Brother, pray with me because I'm going to do something different today." Well, as we mentioned earlier this morning, Presbyterians don't like when you do anything different, right? And so I didn't know what was going to happen. Well, we walked into the church service, and it was kind of a wide open space, just like this. He put a Bible down in the center of the church. Well, everybody kind of looked at him strange. What's this pastor doing? They don't like new things, right, in Presbyterian churches around the world. So everybody was looking at him. He says, "Sisters and brothers, let's get together in a circle." So they all stood a little awkwardly because they didn't want to be too close to their neighbor, right? As they're standing there, he says, "What's the only thing you have to do each day to follow Jesus Christ?" Well, Presbyterians all over the world hate test questions. So it was silence, right? None of the adults wanted to say something wrong. So we waited in silence, and one of the teenagers, Maria Luisa, said, "Well, Pastor, just take a step." He said, "Let's do that." So we all took a step forward towards the scriptures in the center of the circle, and we got a little uncomfortably close to each other. And he says, "Take another step. Get closer to Jesus." So we all took another step, and now we're shoulder to shoulder, actually touching the person around us. And he said, "Sisters and brothers, every day, to follow Jesus Christ, you have to take a step closer to him, and necessarily you will get closer to your neighbor." The movement towards Jesus draws us closer to our neighbor. You can't help it. And we stood there for a moment, and it was silent. And Doña Marta, an older woman with long braids down her back, got tears in her eyes, crossed the circle, and went and embraced a man that she had not spoken to in 7 years, because he was the reason for her husband's death 7 years before. And it was like the spirit fell in that moment, and each person was enabled, not all, but most of the people in that room were able to forgive the person that they had been holding that grudge against for so many years. And it drew them together in a time of reconciliation and a renewal to God's mission in the world. That's my prayer for us as a church, as a denomination, and as the Church of Jesus Christ in this country, that we can have the courage to erase those lines that exclude some folks from others and redraw the world according to the mission of Jesus Christ that draws us all into one family, followers of the risen Lord. Amen. Let's join together in singing our closing hymn, We Are One in the Spirit, hymn number 300.
We're doing something different.
Uh-oh. I'm out. Let's stand together.
Fuera del círculo, para aquí a todos los que estén afuera.
it may be nice and warm and close, this fellowship that we created in this church, but there's a whole world out there inviting us, calling to us, to invite them into what God is doing here and now. Won't you join us? And now may God richly bless you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.